We'll open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 9. In reading my Bible, and especially the Gospel of John, I've seen once again that John is explaining the gospel message in simple terms so that we can see and understand. If you look at the end of this book, in John chapter 20, it tells us why John has written it, and it gives us insight into how to understand it. It says, "And truly," in John 20, verse 30, "and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In other words, this is a gospel tract. And it's a gospel tract that presents the gospel in the context of the life of Christ. That's different from the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels are three examinations of the life of Christ. This is the presentation of the gospel in terms of that if you read to the end, you should become a Christian. You say, "Well, I'm already a Christian. I'm always believing that Jesus is the Son of God and he's my Savior, so I don't need to read the Gospel of John anymore." I said, "No, it's good to read the Gospel of John over and over and over again, because it is the Lord presenting the truth." And and you can see that the first beginning miracle in John's Gospel is Jesus going to a wedding and changing the water to wine. Rather simple kind of miracle, if there is such a thing as a simple miracle. I can't do any of them. But that would be, rather, of all the miracles of Jesus, that would be a simple one. But it says that Jesus can change the nature of things. If he can change water to wine, he can change sinners to saints. He changes the nature of things. And then there are the seven I am statements that are really important. And the first two really hang together, and the passage we come to is in the context of this second one. But he said, "I am the bread of life," in chapter 6. "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." So you have to partake of Jesus. And then he says, "And I am the light of the world." And then he talks about those who follow him. He who, or she in this instance, where he is speaking in John chapter 8, in verse 12, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So again, he's saying, I'm the one you have to receive, and when you receive me, the light of God's truth will shine in your pathway to show you how you are to live. But when you come to John chapter 8 and all these statements, there's persecution that arises with reference to Christ. And a persecution in such a way that they don't really get him. In verse 30 it says, "And many believed the words that he spoke. But Jesus said, 'If you abide in me and my word, my logos, you are my disciples indeed.'" And the rest of this is about them not really continuing in his word. I mean, they said, "Well, you're," in the conversation, "you're not a son of Abraham. And you talk about your father God, but God is not your father. In fact, you're a Samaritan, a Gentile. In fact, really, what you're doing because of a demon." And clearly, they don't see him. And you go through this whole passage, and you come to the end, and really they took up stones. Look at how it ends. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," and you were talking about Abraham delighting to see his day. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, he's speaking now as God. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." That's another miracle. they want to kill you and they want to find you and kill you, it's probably impossible to go through the midst of them, and they don't even see you and the rest of the disciples with you. But now what's interesting is Jesus comes to a blind man. And chapter 9 is the story how people see Jesus, how they come to see Jesus. And it's really a wonderful passage because it's, and I'm going to read to you most of this passage, but it's such a wonderful passage because it shows that people don't often come to Jesus just like this, you know. Oh, okay. I mean, maybe you came to Jesus and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody gave you the gospel message, but maybe you heard the gospel many times and maybe there was a long time and you're thinking through this whole thing. That's sort of the imagery of this whole passage, of how these are people in John 8 that don't see him. Now we're going to come to a blind man. And what this passage says is if you're going to see Jesus, the first thing that has to happen is that God has to open your eyes to see. Now notice the passage. And it's connected. Because it says in verse 59 of John chapter 8, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. Now as Jesus passed by, that's the connection, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I'm going to comment on these verses. This is not going to be like preaching, but I'm going to stop and comment on these because this is just really wonderful to see. Jesus answered, and neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works... Now notice he's going to start emphasizing works. He's going to talk about the Sabbath, but he's talking about the works. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he's talking a lot about works and that he is the one who must work in order for the work of God to be accomplished. God is working, the Father is working, the Son is working. And so he comes here to the man in verse 6 and it says this, and when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And I was young, I always thought, that's kind of a little weird or something. I don't know. That just sounds kind of... But why is Jesus doing this? When Jesus, and I'm just saying, I always, when I read scripture, I say, could he have done this any other way? He could have said to this man, receive your sight. And the man would have received his sight. His eyes would have been immediately opened. He's standing in the presence of Jesus. He would immediately see Jesus. That's not what Jesus did. Instead, Jesus did something that makes it look like he's working. I mean, it's not a whole lot of work to work, but if he spits on the ground, he's making clay. He makes clay, he takes the clay, he smooths it on his eyes, and he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So it says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now this is sort of the kind of funny part of this passage. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. I'm he. They're debating whether or not this could be. I mean, you were blind. You've been blind all your life. There's no remedy for your blindness. And yet now you see. I am he. That's what he said. And I'm sure. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, now get this. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Now you'd think if somebody touched your eyes or put mud in your eye in order that you go wash in the pool of Siloam. By the way, I have washed my eyes in the pool of Siloam. I still need glasses. So it's not the pool of Siloam that heals you. It's Jesus who heals you. There was a Palestinian there who was taking care of the pool, and he was anxious that we all get out, but I delayed just enough to wash my eyes. But but the point is that Jesus heals him. But you'd think that he'd go and find Jesus and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you a million times, thank you. You've given me my sight back. This is wonderful. But it just tells you this: there's a gradual opening of his eyes. His eyes are open completely, physically. Now we're looking spiritually at his coming to an understanding of who Jesus is. And the first thing he says is, a man. He's a man named, called Jesus. So I know his name. I know he's a man. I don't know where he is. So then this man goes through a persecution himself. You think everybody would be happy with him, but they're not quite so happy because they're not happy with Jesus. So you come to the second phase of this story in verses 13 through 23. It says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed to see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man cannot be from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Jesus performed signs and wonders. He did miracles on the Sabbath day. Did he break the Sabbath? No. He did signs and wonders on the Sabbath day. He made clay on the Sabbath day, which would be, by the Pharisees, breaking the Sabbath. But when to understand the Sabbath, you need to understand that God must work in order for the Sabbath to take place. God must work and then the Sabbath. That's the way it was in creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, you have 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, God rested. When God rested, he did not rest because he was tired. God is not weary. He is infinite in strength. He did not stop for any other reason than, according to the Psalms, that he looked at his creation and was delighting in all that he had done. The Sabbath is about God working and creating this rest and delighting in all that he has done. So God was looking at his creation. It's all in a state of goodness. There's no sin. There's no death. And he looks at the whole of this, and the Psalms say that he was delighting as he looked in his creation. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he was in the Sabbath on just the whole Sabbath day, but a little bit on Friday and a little bit on Sunday morning, but the whole of the Sabbath day. And I look at that and I say, what was he doing? Well, he did the work of the cross, and we are to enter into the Sabbath rest. We are to enter into his rest. And I know that on the Sabbath day, Jesus and the Father were delighting in the finished work of the cross. They were delighting that it was done. And it was the same kind of delight that you have in the other. And so Jesus must work in order for the Sabbath to take place. And when Jesus ever did something on the Sabbath, he always talked about his working. And I always have said that if I was one of the disciples, I would have tapped the Lord on the shoulder and say, don't say working. That's going to cause everybody to be unhappy with you. But he said, I am working and my Father is working. We are working. So because he is God, he must work in order for the Sabbath rest to be created. I don't want to stay on that a big thing, but the Pharisees were wrong about this. And the two things it says that you're to do on the Sabbath is not light a fire and you are not to work. not to light a fire and not to work. Well, the Pharisees and the rabbis a long time ago defined what it is exactly is work and what is not work, and to make clay would be work, according to their definition, but not according to what God had said. So anyway, that's the controversy, and that's why they said, you know, he cannot, even though he's doing what only God can do, he's breaking our understanding of what the Sabbath should be. And so it says, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man, again, what do you say about him because he has opened your eyes? He said, and here's the second understanding that is given from this man. Well, he is a prophet. He's got to be some kind of prophet from God, because only God can do these things. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. And by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would put out of the synagogues. So they didn't want to answer the question. They didn't want to deal with it. Therefore the parents said, he is of age, ask him. So this man who now is seeing is in controversy. And he's come to from seeing this is a man, Jesus, to this is a prophet. And watch what happens now as he continues on. So again they called the man. So this is the second interrogation of this man. So again they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Not only did they not have ears, you did not see. You're not seeing him. Why do you want to hear it again? Then they asked this question, which was not a happy question. Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As far as this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the word began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and you are teaching us, and they cast him out. That's the second phase. Now he's come to say, if this man was not from God. So first, Jesus. This is Jesus, a man named Jesus, called Jesus. He's a prophet. Now he's a man from God. And the reason why he would make this statement that he is a man from God is because the Old Testament scriptures, as I've pointed out, said when you will identify the Messiah when he comes, because he will do things that only God can do. He will do things that only God can do. He will do signs and wonders. A sign is something that points to something. A wonder is something that causes you to go, whoa, that's amazing. For Jesus to give sight to the blind, that's a whoa thing. Because that's something only God can do. And so they were to be looking for someone who, when he walked up to a leper, he would reach out and touch the leper. Nobody touched lepers in those days. In fact, the lepers had to scream, "Leprosy, leprosy, a leper." They didn't go into the cities, but if they were anywhere near the cities or near other people, they had to shout out that they have leprosy. I mean, this was, you know, this was not something you would conceal or hide because it was contagious, very contagious, and so you would cry out. And when the lepers came to Jesus, they always watch how Jesus heals people, even in this passage, watch how he heals people. He heals people in this passage, draw attention to the fact that he is the God of the Sabbath. But when he comes to leprosy, he reaches out and touches the lepers. And sometimes he does miracles where he says, take up your bed and walk. Also on the Sabbath day. But he does these miracles in many different ways. But all of them cause you to just stand in awe and say, I've never seen anything like that. When Jesus Christ spoke to a multitude of people, they brought their sick people. And they brought him to Jesus, and he healed, not some of them, all of them. We don't even know the number of miracles that Jesus Christ performed. And he didn't perform the miracles just to perform miracles. He performed the miracles to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that says the Messiah will be doing signs and wonders. And all of the miracles that he did, for the most part, I say all for the most part, were miracles to people to make them better. Also notice that. I mean, he didn't do a miracle to come to, he could have done a miracle that would have been a more appropriate miracle and picture of what was taking place in chapter 8, is to come to someone who had sight and said, you have blindness now. And he's blind. That would be sort of a stunning miracle in the opposite direction. But his miracles were always to heal people, to make them better. They're sick, they're well. If they have some kind of infirmity, that infirmity is gone. With man with a withered hand is told to stretch forth his hand, and he stretches forth his hand. Never been able to do that before, but he does because Jesus said so, and when Jesus gives the command, he gives the power to be obedient to the command, or he gives the healing to be obedient. That's God speaking. So when you ask me, do I believe in all the miracles of Jesus Christ, I say, absolutely. Can I explain them? None of them. I can't explain any of them. I just know that he is God. And as God, he can speak things into existence out of nothing, because he did that also at the very beginning. But the Pharisees already have their minds made up, but they can't see Jesus. They can't see what this man is seeing. And it's really wonderful when you come to the point the chapter could end there, but it doesn't end there. And that's part of the wonderful thing about this passage. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, wait a second, who's finding who here? Is this man going to find Jesus, the man who gave him sight? No, this is Jesus coming to find the man. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? You'll notice this is Jesus talking about, he didn't say, do you know who I am? I'm the guy who healed you. I mean, he didn't say that. He comes to him and he says, do you believe in the Son of God? That's lifting up this man's idea from God is with him, and now we're talking about that he is God. This is sort of the final bump up in the man's understanding. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. You have seen him. You have seen him. This whole passage is about seeing. You have seen him as a man who gave you sight, as a prophet, as a man from God. And now you're seeing this man as the Son of God, who Jesus was and is. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now that's coming full circle, to not knowing anything, to being at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. And Jesus didn't say, don't worship me, because Jesus is worthy of the worship because he is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is all that he is. Now again, the chapter could end there. But there's more to the chapter, because this is about the gospel message and how people come to see Jesus. It's interesting, I talk to some people and they say, when you came to Jesus, was it just you heard him once and came to Jesus? And sometimes people say, yeah, that's what happened to me. There's other people who said, no, I heard the gospel and I rejected it. I heard the gospel and I rejected it. And I heard it and I started thinking about it and I did this and maybe their story is more similar to this kind of thing. As an 8-year-old, when I was saved, or about that time, I can't tell you, but I can tell you, I went to all the Bible classes, and because we had tons of Bible classes that we attended in Sunday school at Central Bible Church. When I was a very little boy, and I first went to Sunday school, this will encourage all you children, I was a little boy, and my mom took me, and I must have been 3 years old or something like that. And I didn't really want to leave my mom. I don't remember any of this. This is just for you kids. And we got to the door of Sunday school, and I just fell on the floor crying. And my mom loved me. I knew she loved me. She opened up the door, and she scooted me in the door, and she shut the door. So that was the story. My entrance into Sunday school was sort of a forced thing. But I know that I went to Sunday school, and I went to all the Bible classes, and all the home Bible classes we had, and all kinds of things at Central Bible Church. And so I know I heard the message a whole bunch of times, but when the gospel message was given to me by my sister, I really heard the message. And that really was when I was seeing. I was hearing about Jesus all those other times, but this is when I see him. So there's a sense in which we all sort of come to this understanding of how did we come to really see Jesus? And there's two things that are necessary. One is that God has to open your eyes. God has to open your eyes. There has to be a spiritual work of God, the new birth. There has to be a change. God has to change the nature in order that we then see him. But when we see him, it's interesting that we can even grow in our seeing him. That's a wonderful thing. That's also an encouragement to you when you give the gospel to someone and they say, no, I don't want that. Or when you give the gospel and they say, well, not now, or something. And or even with our children, to see that, you know, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear and hear about Jesus Christ, because someday Jesus is going to come to them and say, do you believe the Son of God? Well, these last verses sort of emphasize this sight and blindness thing. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. John 3, it says, I didn't come into this world to judge the world. But now he's speaking in a judgment in a different way. But he says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now the Pharisees were listening. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? It's the greatest question they ask. It's the greatest question they ask in this whole passage. Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Because they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we say, we see, you're not the Messiah. You're nothing to us. You're not anything. We reject you. We know we can't explain the miracles that you're doing. We think you're doing them even by the power of the devil. And we can see you, but they're blind, and they don't see who he truly is. So if you were blind, you would have no sight. You would have no sin because you would, if you were blind like this man and seeing Jesus now, your sins would be forgiven. But since you say we see and we don't receive you. And I look at this passage of Scripture. And it was interesting because when you'll notice that the name of this man is not here, not given. His name is not given. Jesus did not often name the people that he performed miracles, but it's certainly not mentioned here. Jesus' name is mentioned, but not his name. And so I look at this and I say, well, who do you think this man is? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to meet this man. You're going to meet this man. And you need to introduce yourself and get his name because I don't know his name either. But I say, who is this man? And the answer to that question, who is this man, is if you're a Christian, you are this man. I mean, this was written so that you would look at this man and not say, oh, this is just a wonderful miracle that Jesus performed and this man was blind and now he sees. This is a miracle that Jesus has to perform on every person who is saved. They have to be able to see Jesus. And it's a miracle that Jesus has to perform. You can't save anyone. You can't open the eyes of the blind, the spiritually blind, to see Jesus. But Jesus can. And that's the point of this whole chapter, even with the conclusion where he's dealing with the Pharisees, saying that they don't see what they should be seeing. They're looking at Jesus, and all in chapter 8, they're looking at him, and they're concluding that he is a Samaritan and that he is performing miracles by the devil. They can't see. And so it's true of all of us that Jesus must open our eyes. And when he opens our eyes, it may be a gradual thing that as he opens our eyes, we may say, well, this is Jesus, the man Jesus. Well, this is the man Jesus. This is also a prophet. Oh, God is with him. But when God opens our eyes, he opens our eyes to see that he is the Son of God. And we come before him to see him as he is. So I love this chapter, and it's sort of like pulling out, how do you come to Jesus? How do you see who Jesus is? And the answer is, well, there has to be a miracle of God. And it has to be a presentation of more and more of who Jesus is, and then you come to see him. So it's the blind man who sees Jesus, and all the people who could see did not see him. Interesting. But God is emphasizing the fact that the Lord opens our eyes to see, and then we see him. Well, we come to rejoice at the Lord's Supper. And the reason we rejoice in the Lord's Supper is because we have seen the Lord. We were blind, but now we see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I'm found. Lost and found, blind and seeing. It's wonderful truth. And it's God who saves us. And it's wonderful to be a part and to see the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. And this is a celebration that is for Christians. If you're a Christian, you are to partake of these elements because they are remembrance of the fact that you know who Jesus is. And he's substitutionary atonement. He died on the cross to save us. He is the new covenant. He gives us all of the blessings, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. This is all because of him. And we see him. It's wonderful truth. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that the natural man, our natural condition before we were saved, is lost and unable to find the truth. Blind and unable to see the truth, and dead and unable to make ourselves alive. But we're so thankful for your love, that you loved us and you opened our eyes to see, We may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior and he is the Son of God. And we rejoice in him. And we pray that you will open our eyes, and we pray for the lost who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd open their eyes to see the truth. And we pray that you would open the eyes of many people, that many people would be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So may your hand of blessing be upon us. And we ask you to bless the bread as it is broken before us, in remembrance of Jesus Christ being broken for us on the cross, that he suffered and he died that we might live, and we live through him. So bless this bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.